We hope you enjoy listening to this weekly podcast from Lifeline Church. Find out more by visiting lifelinechurch.co.uk.
Whose life is it anyway? This was a play on Broadway and I think the West End. And it became a film with, I think, Richard Dreyfuss in it. And it's just a nice little question that people like to ask every so often. In the world, people look after themselves. They are number one. They are their own boss. They get up in the morning. They decide what to eat. They decide what to do. They decide what jobs they want to do. They decide their career. And it goes right through to the very bitter end. And Whose Life Is It Anyway was all about this man who basically said, I've got a right to die, because he was paraplegic, quadriplegic. And so the play examines the ethical dilemmas about those kinds of questions. Very, very heavy, really, but very funny as well, because it's a comedy. Right. I don't know quite where the comedy was. I didn't see it, actually. So it's just a nice, snappy title. But the point I'm making is, a lot of people think they're in control. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul writes, I have been crucified with Jesus, and I no longer live, but Jesus lives in me. And this was a verse that in 1984 came home to me quite regularly, because we had a mission to London with Luis Palau, an evangelist from Argentina. And the whole of QPR Stadium was requisitioned for the whole month of June, 84. And Luis Palau said, bring your doubts. And loads of people became Christians that month. It was quite amazing. And Luis Palau spoke a lot about this verse. I have been crucified with Jesus, and I no longer live, but he lives in me. And I remember thinking, what does that actually mean? What are the effects of no longer living, but Christ living in me? And if you know me quite well, you'll know that an awful lot of what I talk about when I do talk, which isn't often, is about surrender and about God's life in us. And so often we as humans think, I got it all wrapped up. I know what I'm up to. I know what I'm doing with my life. I've got it sorted. Even as Christians, we give our lives to Jesus. And we think we know everything still. In fact, we do know everything, because our life has been illuminated by the Holy Spirit. And suddenly, why? Hey, I understand this verse and that verse. And because I'd already read the Bible from cover to cover before I kind of gave my life to Jesus, I kind of thought I knew it all. And I did. And I wanted everyone to know I knew it all. So there was a lot of this. A lot of that. I would go to Christian meetings and, excuse me, sorry, no, you've got that wrong. The thing is, people were very, very kind. And I tell this story at the Crossroads course, or Amanda tells it, because it's much funnier when she tells it. But anyway, she's not here, sadly, so I'll have to tell it. So I talked, and a very kind pastoral fellow came up and said, David, really, you know, you ought to let other people have a go. I'm glad you're enthusiastic about your new faith, but really, let other people talk. I thought, okay, fine. Did I listen? I carried on. And of course, you can imagine what happened. There was this pastoral guy who was in a church, and I started going to this other church. And he was not subtle. And he said to me one day, he said, Dave, could you come up here a minute? Listen, my old mate, what you just said was not edifying to the body of Christ. So until the future notice, I want you to shut up and listen to other people and learn from God. All right. What do you think I did? I walked off and sulked. Yes, Miro, I sulked. For 3 days. I was working in my aunt's garden at the time, and I really, I got good with that pickaxe, I tell you. That was one of the most significant moments of my life, because I didn't know everything, and I learned to shut up. And then I decided I was going to become an actor, because why not? I was going to take the world by storm. Yes, Terry, I was a bit surprised to play Hamlet at the National Theatre, because I was expecting at the Royal Shakespeare, you know, but I'm glad I got to play Hamlet, and yeah, they were a fantastic cast. Okay, it wasn't at the Olivier Stage, it was at the Cottesloe, but yeah, Shakespeare has to be in an intimate space. This was what was going on through my mind, you see. Mr. Spielberg, yes, I would love to be in your new movie. I am a bit tied up at the moment doing The Ladies Not for Burning in the West End, but, you know, as soon as I'm available, I'll sign on the dotted line and be in your new movie. And I remember saying to a friend of mine, very pompous, I still hadn't quite learned everything. I still haven't. I said to my friend, yeah, I'd love to be your best man, but if I get an audition, you know, my career kind of takes precedence. He was so gracious. He said to me, okay, why? Out of interest. I said, do you know, I want to leave a legacy behind. When I die, I want to leave a legacy of great movies. I want great performances that people can say, oh yes, I remember seeing that performance. David Simmons, yeah, it was the ticket of the town. And part of me actually quite liked being an ensemble cast member, you know, team. Smaller parts, but lots of them. Want to be one of those actors that everyone goes, oh, I recognize that. What's he been in? But, you know, God had other plans. I went to drama school. I auditioned, and I was going to interview at the London Bible College the next day. But I knew when I got to the drama school, they offered me the place there and then. They must have been desperate. I remember it was in Hampstead, and I remember going on Hampstead Heath and looking out over London and seeing the whole thing laid out before me and feeling, oh my goodness, this is amazing. And I felt so close to Jesus that day, because I knew that was where he wanted me to go. And I thought, he wants me to be an actor. And then I did my course, and during the course, I met Amanda. And suddenly, my life took a different turning. Whilst I was on the course, I also joined the North London Community Church, which was what this church was back in the day. And we were in Tottenham, and I remember Jamie Singleton had just been born, and I remember praying for him because he was in an incubator. And, you know, it was a tricky time for John and Dawn. They still had 2 young boys at home. And little Jamie had just been born. Amazing, isn't it? Here I am still. What happened to the National? Hamlet, where is he? Pardon?
He's behind you.
Thank you. Oh, yes, he is. Oh, you lot, honestly. The spirit of Amanda is in you all. Let's look at another man whose whole life was upended by meeting Jesus. Luke 19, 1-10. Jesus entered Jericho, a town very near to Jerusalem, and he was passing through, so he was on his way to Jerusalem. And a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. There's a weighted phrase there. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. I love this bit. I imagine Danny DeVito. A New Yorker in the middle of Jericho. Why not? He couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree, a fig tree, to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up into the tree and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. I'd love to know what was going through the minds of the crowd at the time. You get from reading between the lines that Zacchaeus was not a very popular man in Jericho because he was a tax collector and probably ripped people off. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." What changed? Jesus changed. And in the same way, what changed for me was when I gave my life to Jesus. It's a funny thing giving your life to Jesus because you don't really see what's coming. You think this is the most amazing person in the universe. You gaze and there's this overwhelming feeling of belonging and love like you've never known before. And yet, there's an awful lot yet to happen. But God, in his mercy, doesn't show us everything. Because if he did, we would be full of information and not love. If God showed me everything that was going to happen in my life, I would think, okay, I understand that now. I feel secure in the facts. No, you're not secure in the facts, you're secure in him. He's the person you should be looking to, not your future, what it may or may not be. I often look at the news, well, I don't anymore, I've stopped watching it because it's so depressing. But I sometimes hear the news, or I see it on my phone, it comes up. There's a lot of funky stuff going out in the world. But I know that God is ultimately in control. I know Jesus has it. And whatever happens, whatever threats you may hear from out there, it's just people doing that because they have the orphan spirit. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. He may be a tax collector. He may be a lizard. He may be a nasty piece of work, but no longer. He is a son of Abraham still. And the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." I'm so glad he did because otherwise I wouldn't be standing here. He'd been outcast and rejected. He'd been bullied, I would suspect, because of his height. Perhaps he became a bully because of it. Probably corrupt. I should think so. He had an orphan spirit. I'll come to what that is in a minute. But he became part of the kingdom family. And it's when you meet Jesus, it's not just you and him. Well, it is. Of course it is. Because everybody who meets Jesus has this incredible encounter with the living God that is very personal. It's you and him. But it's also everyone else. It's you lot. It's everybody. It's the kingdom. It's a family. And it's a family like no other. Not a family of blood, but a family of joining. I remember when soon after I became a Christian, my parents lived in Hong Kong, so I had the privilege of flying out to Hong Kong. And John T knows this. He's been there. Jackie Pullinger's church. And what was amazing about that was you go to the church and they'd start singing in Cantonese songs that you knew in English. And you think, great, fine, marvelous. And then they'd start singing in English. And then they'd sing in the spirit. And the tongues you could hear were the same tongues that I would sing when I was singing in tongues. And that they were Chinese. They didn't know any English. I didn't know any, well, very little Cantonese. So it was amazing. It's the same spirit wherever you go. The same spirit. It's gobsmacking. But what is the orphan spirit? Let's have a look at the orphan spirit. Right, there's the brain. I like this picture because it's colourful. Amanda and I used to teach a course called Crossroads, now called Core Purpose, but it's the same course, basically. And we used to do this session. Who here did Crossroads? Oh, good, a smattering of you, that's great. And we talked about the brain, because it's a very important part, how the brain is wired. And the two parts of the brain I'm going to talk about today, we won't talk about all of it, we'll just talk about two parts, is this part here, which is the amygdala and the brainstem, the limbic system. And we're also going to talk about this part here, which is known as the prefrontal cortex, also the PFC for short. And the limbic system is very much the system that we all need to eat. Food, going to the loo, sleeping, all the sort of base instincts of our life take place in the limbic system. It's also where the fight and flight response takes place. So if you see a lion charging towards you, the limbic system kicks in and saves you, bacon, by running you up a tree. And then if the lion climbs a tree, then you're in. Never mind. The other part of the brain is the prefrontal cortex. And that develops over a longer period of time. Does anybody remember how old you are when it is fully grown? 25, yes, thank you. 25, which is quite often why car insurance policies go down in price at the age of 25. Not because of the prefrontal cortex, though that's what's behind it, but because of the statistics. Fewer accidents because people become far more able to manage their own lives. It sits in front of the limbic system and protects it, in fact. And the prefrontal cortex is what is in charge of long distance, long-term planning. I want this cake, but if I eat it, I might have a problem because I've had three cakes today already and Amanda will probably have words with me, so I won't eat this cake. That's the prefrontal cortex. You're planning ahead, you're managing your life, you're balancing stuff. The limbic system says, eat now, have it, take it. And the prefrontal cortex says, hang on a second, let's just step back a moment and think about it first. I used to have a rubber brain, a little, Amanda,
That's awkward.
I know, it was very awkward when they, anyway, a toy rubber brain. We got it from Tiger, actually. They sell some strange things in Tiger, don't they? But Amanda said, we need this brain because it's perfect for illustrating all this stuff. The trouble is, it's in the kids' play. The grandchildren have been playing with it, and I don't know where it is. Anyway, the rubber brain. But this is important because Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So when you give your life to Jesus, you become part of the family. The orphan spirit, however, is what is out there in the world. When people don't know Jesus, this is what controls them. This is what they live by. They grab whatever they can. They hold on to what they have for dear life. They want it now. Buy now, pay later. And often they can't pay anymore. I work with Christians Against Poverty down in Dorset from time to time. I go visit their work they're doing there. It's phenomenal all over the country, helping people get out of debt because people want to buy now and pay later. It's all run by the amygdala and the limbic system. So they live by this little Napoleon in their head that screams out, do this, do that, run away, run towards, do what you want to do. And it always expects something in return. I'll do this if you scratch my back, if you give me a handout, you know. And I'm sure Zacchaeus lived by this means. Okay, I'll cut your tax, but first of all, you've got to do this for me or that for me. I know a person who can help out with this. And, you know, it's wheeler dealing. It's insecurity. Wants to be number one. The orphan spirit doesn't belong anywhere, is insecure. And a lot of what goes on is based on fear. I believe the politicians who threaten the world most at the moment are just frightened because they don't know what is coming next. So they try and control everything, and they make a mess of absolutely everything. They use people. They try to hold on to everything, but they lose everything. So, what is the antidote to this? When you give your life to Jesus, you're introduced to the kingdom spirit. I try to think of a way of describing this, the spirit of love, the family spirit. In the end, we're talking kingdom here, and I'll explain why. The kingdom spirit gives away whatever they can, serves without expecting anything in return, is happy to wait, lives by the prefrontal cortex, as well as the amygdala. We all need both parts of the brain, all the parts of the brain, to be honest, but they work in harmony together. But if you live just by your limbic system, you're in trouble. They put themselves last. They are fundamentally secure in Father God because they know they belong. They make disciples of others because they want to spread what they've got, and they want other people to learn the lessons that they've learned and grow in the faith. Because the orphan spirit still lives within us when we become Christians. It's just that gradually over time, the kingdom spirit slowly takes over as we let it. So there's choice involved, and has eternal life. And that eternity is pivotal. Neil, did you want to say something?
So I was saying today before the meeting today, God gave me a dream this morning. In the early hours, I woke up and I thought, I need to get another few minutes sleep. And then this dream came, and it was very vivid. And I was in this room, it was a room I was familiar with, and there were four birds in the room with me, but they were struggling to get out through the window. And you know that noise they make? I could just hear that noise really clearly as they were beating their wings against the panes of glass. They could see where they wanted to get to, but no matter how much they struggled, they couldn't get through because the glass was in the way. And when I woke up, it stuck with me. And normally we don't remember our dreams, but it stuck with me. And I feel that God's saying that there are four people here that are stuck. That are stuck. That are held back by something. You can see where you want to get to. And when we talk about this thing about the kingdom, a relationship with God, the beauty of God, but there's something that's just there. And actually, you're trying to get to that thing that you can see, but you can't. And God's wanting to release you this morning. I believe God wants to release you this morning to open that window. It reminded me of Kay's testimony of being set free from addiction. I don't need to know what the addiction is. But I think that God wants to set you free from something this morning. So I'm not going to ask for a response now, but when we come to the end, there'll be an opportunity. I think there are four of you. I don't know why, but that's because the Holy Spirit told me. So there we go. There were four birds. I think there are four people that need to be set free from something this morning. Okay. So just ask God.
Thank you, Neil. Says it all, really. Jesus is called King for a reason. God had other plans, which involved church and community. It involved family. It's funny, I was very patient when I first became a Christian. I was so proud of my fruit. I had the fruit of patience and I was so happy with it. Because I went to an audition and I was auditioning for a part and I really wanted this part. I was in a theatre, the Finborough Arms, I remember it well, in West London. And the room was full of potential wannabe what, you know, Henry V's, as it was. And I was sitting there, and I thought, I'm going to go last. It's one of these things where they just called, whoever wants to come, you go next. And I just said, no, you go. No, you go. You go. And I waited an hour and a half. And because God had given me patience. So I was just happy, just, no, you go. No, 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 kingdom spirit, you go. And finally I was called. And I had so much energy. It was all pent up inside. So I did this audition. And they loved it and they gave me the part. They said, we can't believe you waited an hour and a half. And they were all pretty good, but you knocked it out of the park. I thought, of course I did. It was patience. Spirit of God. But then I had children. And the patience suddenly wasn't so, you know, I don't know. You get tested, don't you? You know, things you think, I've got all this fruit. I'm enjoying all this fruit. And suddenly it's not quite so plentiful. Where did it go? And the thing is, I wanted to leave behind a legacy of great movies. And God, dear, thank you, Lord. Because what suddenly struck me was, you watch some great movies from the 40s and 50s, but they've all been remade 3 or 4 times since. Sometimes better, an awful lot of times terribly. Hollywood's just a machine. And I love the theatre, but once you perform, it's gone. There may be photos of your performance. Nowadays, perhaps there's, you know, you can get a DVD of the performance for like £27, whatever it is. But, you know, what kind of a legacy is that, really? There's a wonderful old hymn. There's another country I've heard of long ago. Now, this is from a hymn called I Vow to Thee My Country, which a lot of people think is a patriotic hymn, and it is. Princess Diana had her wedding. I was going to say at a funeral. No, she had it at her wedding because it was so particularly pertinent, the first verse. But I want to look at the second verse. There's another country I've heard of long ago. Most dear to them that love her, most great to them that know. We may not count her armies, we may not see her king. Her fortress is a faithful heart, her pride is suffering. And soul by soul, and silently, her shining bounds increase. And a ways of gentleness, and all her paths are peace. This second verse is about the kingdom of God. And Jesus is called king for a reason. The king builds his kingdom soul by soul and silently. Everything that happens in our lives, everything I've ever done, is about working toward the goal of building his kingdom. And I cannot see the end from the beginning always. I don't know when I die, which isn't, you know, we're getting to that stage, guys. Seriously, I'm not getting any younger. What will I leave behind? What will my legacy be? I would hope it's about having built his kingdom. I don't know what it will look like. One day we might look back and with him and look at the tapestry of what he wove. Sometimes it looks chaotic to me. Sometimes my life seems chaotic. The king is focused on building his kingdom. We think we're in control, but he's focused on that one thing. How does he do it? How do we give our lives to Jesus? Who comes knocking at the door of our hearts? Him, his Holy Spirit. And right now, I'd like us all to stand. And let's just ask his Holy Spirit to come. Because we want to build his kingdom. Not with wood, hay, and stubble, but with precious stones. We are the precious stones. And the fruit is there for growing and for taking. So, Father God, we thank you for your truth. that everything in our lives is about building your kingdom and you being king in our lives. Lord, where we feel stuck, pray that you would unstick us. Where we feel frustrated, you would bring oil on the troubled waters. Where we feel confused, you would bring order. Where we feel despair, you would bring hope. Where we feel fear, you would bring comfort. Holy Spirit, come.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Lifeline Church. We hope this message has been an encouragement to you. We are a relational church with a passion to demonstrate God's love to one another and our surrounding community in real and practical ways. We believe that God has called us to have an impact on our families, our communities, and our nation. We'd love to connect further with you, so please do visit our website at lifelinechurch.co.uk, on Facebook, lifeline.church.uk, or Twitter at lifelineuk.